have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. We want to continue our way through Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi. We want to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. We'll read, though, from the beginning of the chapter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Here's our text for today. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that you have begun a good work in us, and we pray that you would continue to do that. We pray that you would continue your work in us, even this morning, as we consider these verses that you had Paul pen. We pray that you would make us hear and make us respond to your word and your will. I pray that what I say would honor and glorify you and edify the body of Christ, for I ask it in his name. Amen. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi tells us that God has made us partners in the work of the gospel. Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, gave thanks for them because they were his partners in defending and confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The implication is that they were working shoulder to shoulder with Paul, as it were. The truth is meant to encourage. It's meant to encourage the Philippians, as Paul writes to them. It's meant to encourage us today, just as much as it was meant to encourage the Philippian Christians. No matter what our gifts and abilities are, we are supposed to be actively involved in working for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God has come to us in Christ Jesus, he began that good work. So he desires to work through us now, in this lifetime, in order for the gospel to get saturated in our lives, so that it will spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. That includes us, into the world, into a world that so desperately needs to hear and to believe the good news that God has brought to us. Paul echoes Jesus' teaching on love. As God's people, love is to bind us together. It is to be a testimony to a watching world, a testimony of the work that God has begun in us and is doing in us and has promised to continue until it is completed. So Paul prays. He prays that the love of the Christians at Philippi would increase. And the challenge for us today is that that needs to be our prayer for one another. as Christians today. That needs to be our prayer for one another as those who gather at Christ Covenant Church here in Grand Prairie. And as we consider the other churches in the area, as we consider the other churches in the CREC, as we consider churches across the world, that's why we want to remind ourselves that the gospel is going out through the McPhees, through the Couts, through Yenya, who's serving the Lord in Kazakhstan. Paul prayed that the Philippians' love would increase. I want to break it down in a couple ways to do with choices and goals. Paul prayed so that their love would increase, that they would make, let's call it, the best choices, and so that they would reach the right goal. Have you noticed that being a Christian means that we automatically know how to make all the right choices all the time? Me either. Doesn't work that way, does it? We constantly need to grow in our understanding. We have to spend a lifetime learning. A lifetime pursuing excellence in the decisions that we make every day. Paul knew that. That's why he prayed that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Paul was writing about love, the love that the Philippian Christians had for each other. And his desire was that love would grow. He wanted their love to be abounding. He wanted their love to be, in terms of scripture elsewhere, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. We are in Christ, and we are to share in His love. We are meant to share in a love that knows no bounds. That's profound. That should shake us to the core. That's God's desire for us. That's Paul's prayer. A love that is deeper and wider than we will ever be able to understand is the love that God has extended to us. Jesus' love isn't superficial. It's not only skin deep. How does that measure against our love at times? Jesus' love isn't limited to just a few close friends that make me feel good and are there for the fun times and whatnot. The love that God has for us is abounding, more than we'll ever understand. But that love, Paul is indicating through his prayer, is meant to fill us. In fact, it is meant to fill us to the brim and then some. Let me illustrate. We usually have a coffee time every Sunday after church. And on occasion, someone gets bumped when they're holding a cup of coffee. And we have a spill on our hands. The cup was full and the contents spilled out. What was that? Coffee. Not orange juice. Not Pepsi. Coffee. Because the cup was full of coffee, coffee spilled out when you get bumped. Here's the question. What spills out when we get bumped? You see, what is true about the cup of coffee that gets bumped in someone's hand is true about our lives. It's true about us. What spills out when someone bumps us? That's what's filling us. Is it the love of Christ? Is it anger? Is it something that I can't say in public, especially from the pulpit? Hard questions. Paul's prayer for his partners and what our prayers are to be for one another is that we are filled with that kind of love. Paul wanted love to abound and overflow so that it was a determining factor in the way that the Philippians lived their lives. So that it's a determining factor in the way that we live our lives, in our decision making, in our relationships. Love has to abound if we are going to make good choices. If we're going to make the best choices in our lives. But love has to grow in the right way. Notice that Paul doesn't pray that the love of the Philippian church would grow in sentimentality or that it would grow in insensitivity. He didn't pray that their love would abound in foolishness and clumsiness. Rather, Paul asked God that he would make their love abound in knowledge and discernment. If we're going to make good choices, if we're going to make best choices, we need knowledge. Where does true knowledge come from? God's Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to know the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to really understand what God has done for us in Christ. What it means to be united to Christ. That means we need to be in God's Word. That means we need to be learning God's Word. That means we need to be learning God's will for our lives. Is that by not doing what He's asked us to do? And reacting every time somebody bumps our cup of coffee. It means that we need to work at living with one another as brothers and sisters who are what? United in Christ, who is extending His undivided attention and love towards us. Paul writes about discernment, about insight. Insight is the ability to see into the heart of a matter at hand and to see what's really going on. It's the ability to appreciate and to evaluate the people and the situations around us. Insight, discernment, knowledge according to God's Word. Love according to God's Word. Without love, knowledge and insight can become cold, can become impatient, can become distant, can become arrogant. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, warned the Christians there that without love, even the most eloquent of speech would become like a clanging gong. He went on to remind them that love is patient, kind, long-suffering. It doesn't envy. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs. The love of God and the knowledge and discernment from God are meant to work together. Otherwise, we find ourselves in situations where we may say whatever might pop into our heads. Who hasn't been there? Or doing whatever seems right. Oh, this sounds somewhat familiar. In our own eyes. It's even possible for us to think that we're acting in love when what we're really doing is wounding our brothers and sisters by the things that we say and do. We can spout off our opinions in a situation without insight, without love. In the end, giving critical advice in the wrong tone of voice. Love, knowledge, and discernment. They need to come from God, not from my heart. Knowledge and love are meant to strengthen. Knowledge and discernment work with love, so that love abounds in the right direction, so that love leads us to discern correctly, choose correctly, make the best choices as God lays things out in front of us. Paul prayed that your love would abound in knowledge and all discernment so that you may be able to approve what is excellent. That's talking about good choices. That's talking about best choices, really. We're constantly faced with all kinds of choices as we go about living our lives. So we need to learn to be able to distinguish. We need to learn to be able to discriminate between situations, between good and bad. How does the world determine between good and bad? I don't know, someone came up with something that he felt like was a good idea at the time. If you really boil it down, that's the best definition they can give it. We're not to live like that. We can discern good and bad if we spend time in God's Word knowing what God has indicated to us as good and bad. We need to be able to determine what is true and what is false. People are really gifted at twisting and making stuff sound good. We need to be able to determine what is important and what is less important. We need to be able to discern what really matters and what doesn't. We need to be able to determine what is pleasing to God and what is not so profitable. God doesn't give us a direct, explicit command for every situation in life. That's why we need to be spending time learning to lean upon His love, His knowledge, His understanding, so that we can have the discernment and love that we need in a situation. God doesn't give us a day-to-day schedule for our lives. A minute-by-minute blow for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's not what we're talking about. He doesn't tell us as a congregation how we ought to best care for one another. Or to how we ought to, as a congregation, meet the needs of the poor that are around us. Or how we as a congregation should reach out into the community that needs to hear the good news because they are lost and dying. But he does say, pray for love, knowledge, and discernment so that when you go about your life, you'll do it wisely and make the best choices in those situations. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need knowledge. We need insightful love so that we can figure out what we ought to do in these different situations, so that we can follow Christ's example and humble ourselves and put others first. And Paul brings that out more as he gets further into this letter to the Philippian church. Love. God's love chooses what is best for our neighbor. God's love chooses what's best for our family. God's love chooses what's best for our lives. God's love chooses what's best for the church. God's love helps us to choose what's best for this church. The thing is that choices aren't always easy, are they? There's no such thing as instant discernment. We maybe would like that idea, and I can respond instead of praying about it and figuring out what God's discernment would be. Wisdom doesn't come all at once. There's no such thing as that instant discernment. Knowledge and insight and love all take effort. They all need to work together, but they all take effort. It takes the work, the hard work of learning and watching and thinking. It takes the even harder work of setting aside our selfishness and impatience and know-it-all attitudes. And that's why Paul prayed. He understood that real knowledge and insight and love didn't come from inside him. Wouldn't come from inside the Philippian Christian, doesn't come from inside us. From people who are saved, yes, but who are broken and sinful and in need of saving. But the good news is that God is the author of real love. And God is extending that love. He's the author of the love that He fills us with. God began the good work in the hearts of all who are called His people. And God is able to make it abound in the right way. Paul told the Philippians that he was praying for them regularly, thanking God for their love and praying that God would increase that love and to steer it in the right directions. And Paul was exhorting them to pray in the same manner. And that exhortation extends to us today. We've talked about praying as the Lord taught us to pray, and we worked our way through the Lord's Prayer. Here's another instance of learning to pray according to the Scriptures. Paul is teaching the Philippians, and he's teaching us how we ought to pray for one another. We are to make this love that Paul is describing a priority in the way that we pray for one another. But that implies that we are also making that prayer for knowledge and discernment and love working together to be a priority in our lives. We need to be praying for each other, praying that our love might overflow in a discerning and knowledgeable way so that we choose right choices, so that we choose best choices, best options in situations, in relationships, in the way we interact with each other, the way that we interact with the world. Which is to show that we are loving as Jesus loved us. Paul prayed that the love of the Christians at Philippi would increase so that they would make those best choices, also so that they could reach the right goal. He prayed that their love would be abounding and discerning so that they may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Often, as you're reading Paul's writings in the New Testament, we find a view to the future. One day, Christ is going to return. It's not stated as a possibility or a hope only. It is stated as a fact. And he's going to share when he returns his glory with his people. It's good to remind ourselves that the whole world is going to see that this humble Jesus that they like to ridicule really is enthroned at God's right hand, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is going to judge the living and the dead. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to examine the motives and the actions of his enemies. But he's also going to examine the motives and the actions of his people. And on that day, perhaps to our astonishment, as we look around and remember all the people that were Christians that just rubbed us the wrong way and we couldn't figure out ever how to get along with them. Perhaps on that day, to our astonishment, as we look around, all Christ's people are going to stand before him, the Bible says, pure and blameless. Isn't that amazing? That was Christ's goal when he gave himself for the church. That's why he died. So that we would become pure and blameless. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that Christ is going to present the church to himself without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but rather holy and blameless. When we look at one another, when we look at other Christians that don't worship with us in our gathering, we need to remember who we are and who they are in Christ. We all are the bride. We all will be proclaimed pure and blameless on that day. That should affect our opinion of one another. Here's the importance of that knowledge and the insight and the love helping us to make the best choices. You see, we can't make the wrong choices now. We can't take the wrong paths now and then still end up at the right goal when Christ returns. Let's not kid ourselves. It doesn't work that way. Paul didn't pray that on the day of Christ we will suddenly become pure and blameless. So live your life however you want now. It's going to be okay in the end. Paul prayed that we will be pure and blameless beginning now. That we would learn to live that future promise now. That's looking to the future. So that God's judgment on the last day will be an affirmation of the way that we are living our lives today. What does it mean to live pure and blameless lives? Well, Paul wasn't imagining that we would somehow become sinless. Rather, it is learning to live without ulterior motives, for instance. Learning to live in such a manner that if someone had a close look at us, they're not going to find hidden agendas. Our lives would become open, would become honest, would become sincere, because God's love and knowledge and discernment is permeating the way we live. Being blameless can mean that we're not causing other people to stumble into sin, which is important. which we are taught. But being blameless also means that we are not stumbling into sin ourselves. And Paul was praying that the Philippians wouldn't stumble and fall into sin, and that they wouldn't cause others to stumble and fall into sin either. Here's the problem. If we look at our lives and we are honest, and I look back and I see a trail of bumbling and stumbling and falling and failing, we are not in and of ourselves pure and blameless. We fall into sin. And others fall into sin because of our actions too. All of us fail. All of us stumble and fall. Let's not kid ourselves. But here's the thing. How do we correlate it? Because when we read in the Bible that Job was blameless, and then we turn and we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, kept God's commandments blamelessly, how do we correlate those? Well, it doesn't mean that they were perfectly sinless, that they attained some kind of, state. Rather, it means that they were working at being faithful to God's covenant with them. When they failed and fell into sin, they turned back to God in repentance, seeking His forgiveness, making it right with whoever they wronged. And they started living their lives again according to God's Word and God's will. That's why the Bible can describe David as a man after God's own heart. Because he was sinless? No! It's right there plainly in print before us. His incredible failings. It's because he desired in the end to walk with God. We need to join Paul in praying for one another, that when we fall, pray that we will help each other. Pray that we will work together to be faithful to Christ until He returns. Paul prayed for the church to be pure and blameless so that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I would say that, if you want to borrow language, that perhaps Paul here was describing a state of being. He was writing about the Christian being filled with fruit, which is righteousness itself. The implication is that our lives should be stuffed with righteous deeds. The love of God is so abounding that we are stuffed with things that we want to do to glorify Him with our lives. Filled to the top with thoughts and words and actions that are right in God's sight, that point others to Christ. We are to live the kind of lives that are in keeping with people who claim to be in covenant with God. But we also need to remind ourselves that we don't make ourselves full of the fruit of righteousness. Because I can't. All that fruit that Paul is referring to comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, makes it possible for our love to abound in the right direction. Jesus is the one who can keep us from stumbling. It's Jesus who makes us transparent and honest. It's Jesus who fills us with righteous fruit. Yes, we are called to work at living lives in this manner, but we need to never, never, never forget that all the strength and the power to be able to live righteous lives comes to us by God's grace through Christ Jesus. I can't do it in my own strength. We need to remind ourselves again of verse 6, that God initiated the good work at the church in Philippi. God initiated the good work at the church in Grand Prairie in its many forms as it gathers in His name. God initiated the good work in our lives. God sent the gospel to us and opened our hearts in order to be able to believe it. God caught us up in His plans and His purposes by saving us. And He has made us partners together with Jesus Christ in the work of the gospel. You want a partner for life? You've got one. What are you doing with him? God, the promise is, will bring us to the goal. He began it. He's going to finish it. He's asking us to work with him. We need to be praying for one another because God is working in us by His Spirit through Jesus Christ. And God never fails, never slumbers, and He won't quit until all His people reach the goal. But we have work. We have work to do in reaching out. We have work in understanding how to live with one another. We've got to stop irritating each other, picking at each other. I don't do Facebook. I'm not sure that I'm ready to do Facebook because, quite honestly, most of the time I'm disturbed about how people interact and relate to each other on Facebook. We're rude. We're arrogant. We're obnoxious. And we certainly don't show the love of Christ. And then we respond in anger. Easy to do in print. Are we really loving? Are we really showing discernment? Are we really showing the knowledge that God extends to us and says that we need to live by? That's just one example. We're on our way to church today. God put an example right in front of my face as I'm thinking about the sermon and driving in. Pull around the corner, wrong timing, traffic. I can't make my turn. I have to go the long way around in order to get here. And I'm asking myself, what do I do to all those people that know I'm signaling and trying to move over? Do I honk my horn? Do I gesture? Really? That's the stuff that life is made of. Or do I say, I don't know why, God, but I'm going to go with the flow and drive around the block. He asks us to have a look at how we're doing it. We need to continually ask God to complete His work in us. That's what Paul is doing with the Philippians. That's what we need to do with one another. Recognize that we are in Christ together, that we're united together, and be praying for one another. How do we respond to one another? I'll tell you what. I was challenged with this a long time ago, and Paul, reading through this, it's reminded me of that challenge. If I'm having a bad attitude about somebody, no matter what it is they have done, God calls me to love my brother, and not only my brother, my enemies. Calls me to love like He loved, so that people would recognize that my love is like His. Here's the lesson. Paul is saying, pray. Have we got a problem with one another? Pray. If you're praying that God would work His love and knowledge and discernment in the brother that you're having a problem with and in your own life, do you think that God can't change both of you? Do you think that the God who is willing to die for us is not willing to help us to live in love? Philippians was written to be a joy and an encouragement to the church. If we're not living in joy, if we're not living encouraged in our Christian lives, then we need to ask ourselves, are we doing it rightly? We should be ecstatic with what God has done for us and can do through us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a bubbly, bouncy personality, and sometimes I feel like smacking that personality. But if I'm not living in joy, if I'm not living in God's wisdom, so that He is honored and glorified and praised, then I need to ask, God, what am I doing wrong? The answer today is, start praying for each other sincerely, that God will give love and knowledge and discernment in such abounding ways for one another that He is honored and glorified and He receives the praise. That's the start now. The pure and the blameless is to start now. Not when we stand before Jesus. That's why Paul prayed for the Philippians. To learn to love in an abounding way. That's why we need to pray for love to abound in one another. We need our love to abound in discernment so that we can make the best choices. We need to persevere in love so that we reach the goal that is set before us, that God has promised to complete in us, so that we live lives that reflect God's righteousness, God's joy, so that God receives all the praise for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will do through us until His work is complete and we stand before Christ Jesus. Amen.